Willie and Joan, y'all did great on that song. That is a very hard song to play. I'm talking about our praise song. It won't be long. Is that right? Right? Oh, and Oma too. She was involved in this as well. She helped us practice. Anyhow, that song was very special. It was about 2 years ago that I heard this pastor from England that wrote the music and the words. And Ty was with me at that time at the conference. And all the way home, it's just the tune that you can't seem to get out of your head. And we also had a CD and the music, and somehow it got misplaced or whatever. But this must be the right time to sing it. And so I'm so glad. And by the way, y'all sounded great. And the words are tremendous. So one other note, we're not going to have Friday night at the movies this coming Friday, but we'll have it. I don't remember what was in the bulletin. Are we going to the 5th of November? A lot of people are going to be gone on that particular Friday, so we're just going to move it back a week. So you might mark that in your calendar. Let's prepare ourselves for the Word of God. We'll take a few moments of silent prayer. We have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God, that You are full of grace and mercy, that You never leave us or forsake us, and that You have revealed in Your Word the mighty things that we need to know, not only to survive in the devil's world, but indeed to be overcomers. The victory is Yours. We recognize that, and we want to be faithful servants to You and grow in grace and knowledge. So we pray that You will help us to stay plugged in, focus, and concentrate. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing today with Christians, government, and Romans 13. I'm not going to repeat anything I have so far. We've got ground to cover, so we're going to start. And, excuse me, from time to time I'll flash the notes up on the board, but I'm not going to have them on the whole time. False accusations and issues. Anytime you stand for truth, anytime you stand for what is right, anytime you stand out from the crowd, there's going to be those who don't like it, those who are going to accuse you. And here are some of the accusations and issues that you may be accused of. Certainly, these things are taking place. The first one has to do with Kingdom Now. Some allege that Christians who resist tyranny or fight for freedom are out of line because they are trying to bring God's kingdom apart from Christ. Kingdom Now means that there are people who are not waiting for Christ to return, the second advent, to bring in His millennial reign. Sometimes they're described as post-millennialists. That means that they think that man is able to bring in the kingdom, and when man brings in the kingdom, gets everything the way it should be, then Christ is going to return. That would be laughable, however, some people have bought into that. They also say that Christians are spiritual beings that are not to get entangled in the affairs of the world. Now, I'm a fan of the Berean Call. I probably agree with 95% to 99% of what they do. I think it's a great magazine. But there are two issues that I do, or two, that is, issues of the magazine that I have taken issue with, and that is It appears that they think anyone who is ready to fight for freedom is stepping outside the boundaries of what a Christian should act like. Mark Densmore, in the October 2010 issue of The Bringing Call, leveled the following types of accusations, or those types of accusations, against Pastor Chuck Baldwin because of his stand for freedom. And this is what he said. Quote, "If he," referring to Chuck Baldwin, "truly seeks a restored kingdom on earth where Christians may prosper in perpetuity, if his doctrine and determination very different from that which caused the Mormons to fight and to flee from state to state in pursuit of establishing their own fabled Zion." Now, what we see from this is that the article went into some detail with regards to the Mormons and how they are not waiting for Christ's return. They are trying to be gods themselves and better the world. And so he is insinuating that it appears that Chuck Baldwin may be doing the same thing. Some believe that anyone who stands for freedom is a Kingdom Now advocate, and that they are to be compared with Mormons. Were our founding fathers Kingdom Now people when they purchased freedom with their own blood? Were they Mormons? What about those who answered the call to defend their families and country when Japan attacked us at Pearl Harbor? Should they be accused of not waiting for Christ, for His kingdom, because they tried to bring in their own? I think not. In other words, whenever we do what we should be doing, the right thing, and getting involved in the world affairs in that way, we are not trying to bring in Christ's kingdom. It's a very honorable thing to defend your country and to stand for freedom. And I think anyone who would allege that you are trying to bring in the kingdom by doing that is simply misguided at best. The next area is of the alleged accusations and things that they will throw your way possibly is worldly entanglements. Some say that Christians should be spiritually minded and should not get entangled in worldly affairs. Well, that's a loaded statement, because it depends on what worldly affairs is referring to. Now, the Bible says we are not to be of this world. And when it's talking about that, the worldly affairs there is speaking of the sensuality and the lusts. As believers, we are not to get distracted by the things of this earth. However, that does not mean that if you do get involved in things of government, of politics, things of that nature, that is worldly. But that's the way some people see it. In other words, they see Christians as being aloof, spiritually above the fray, and don't get your hands dirty in the entanglements of the earth. Are Christians not to join the military, not to vote, hold office, or become policemen or judges because it would entangle them in world affairs? Are Christians not allowed to protect themselves and their families from the oppression of evil leaders because it would be considered worldliness? You see, some think that being spiritually minded means that you don't dirty your hands in the events that are taking place on this planet. And I don't think that's what worldliness means, in the biblical sense. Did Pastor Jonas Clark and the Christian men he led from his church onto Lexington Green to oppose a tyrannical king, forfeit their spirituality because they refused to allow themselves to be enslaved, to be enslaved. If Christians don't take a stand for righteousness, who will? If they don't resist evil, who will? What would unbelievers think of Christians if Christians dropped the entire struggle for freedom upon their shoulders? Would they honor and respect Christians? Would they want to become a Christian? Now here's a quote. This came from Reverend Christopher Hoops, Roseville, California, The Battle of Lexington, theology editor of North Cog Publishing. Quote, "America is perishing for the need of preachers who apply God's holy word to every area of life, including personal, civil, and religious liberty. The church needs more pastors like Jonas Clark, a preacher who taught the great doctrines of salvation in Christ alone and the biblical right to resist, to resistance, which gave his congregation courage to stand in the face of great odds. The Battle of Lexington should inspire every man in all stations of life to stand and make a difference." Today, people would be shocked that a pastor would take up his rifle and lead his men out onto the church property and stand against oppression. Today, so many times people think that pastors are to be pacifists. You see, we live in an age that is completely, entirely different than the environment that our founding fathers lived in. Pastors were not afraid. They were part of the black regiment. And I'll have more to say about that in a moment. The next allegation that is foisted upon people who stand for freedom sometimes, especially pastors, is that you can be too political. Pastors are often criticized for being too political if they speak out about current issues, especially if they are critical of policies or people involved in government. When someone says, "Well, you're just being too political," what does that mean? What is the thought behind that? Shouldn't pastors be free to condemn evil wherever it exists? When did denouncing corrupt or oppressive leadership from pulpits become improper? Why is it okay for pastors to condemn immorality, abuse, and wrongdoing in business, in society, entertainment, education, religion, and the media, but not condemn it in politics? Why is politics off limits? Should pastors not speak out and not ignore the atrocities and the deplorable evil government stealthily stripping away the people's rights because they're afraid that someone may be offended? I think one reason that some would allege that politics and government is off limits for the pulpit is because they are afraid that something might be said that is against their political party affiliation. When I first began this series, first thing I said was, this entire series is not going to be a political. Now, what I meant by that is not that pastors or the congregation are not to be involved in politics. What I meant by that is that I wasn't referring to political parties. Throughout this entire series, I've never made an issue of political parties, or even the people who are in office. We are in big trouble if people continue to make an issue and support political parties rather than that which is right and just and constitutional and biblical. And someone asked, what are you? Are you a Republican or Democrat? Why not say, I'm a Biblecrat. I'm a Truthlican. Or better yet, say, I'm a Christian. Was Elijah being too political when he condemned King Ahab and Jezebel? Was John the Baptist being too political when he denounced King Herod for being in an incestuous marriage? By the way, that's found in Mark chapter 14, verse 3 through 4. Excuse me, Matthew. Thank you. I received an email from Dr. Robbie Dean, dated July 15th, 2010. I think you can read this one with me. Whenever issues relate to moral issues, it is the role of the pastors as leaders to speak to those issues from the pulpit and to challenge our political leaders to do the right thing. This has been the tradition of the nation since colonial times. If it were not for the courage and the leadership of the pastors in 1775, we would still be bowing to British royalty. The British feared no group more than the pastors in the colonies. One reason we are failing, one reason the fire of liberty is not burning in our bosom, is because we are ignorant of our own history. And we live in a time where propaganda is continually pervading the media. They used to wear black robes, long black robes. I'm sure glad they don't do that anymore. They were on the point. The pastors. Do you think if Pastor Jonas Clark had not prepared his congregation biblically to demonstrate that God is a God of freedom and give them the principles that they needed to put their life on the line as they went out and stood on Lexington Green as the mightiest army in the world? They were tremendously outnumbered, marched by and told them to disperse. And they knew that this was the last stand because the British were after their powder and their arms. Unarmed men are not free men. And they knew that. Eight of them were killed. Many of them were wounded. That's the shot that was heard around the world. Are we to condemn those men because they were getting involved in worldliness? Are we to condemn them because we're going to accuse them that they're trying to bring in the kingdom? The next area I'm going to address, all these are very briefly, is separation of church and state. The principle of separation of church and state has become so twisted and perverted that few truly understand the meaning. Many mistakenly believe it means that Christians must keep their, quote, religion inside their church and not criticize or interfere with the affairs of state. To many people, that is what separation of church and state means. Throughout this country, there are people who are fired because they wear a cross around their neck. They can't put their Bibles on their desk or they might be fired. We can't have the Ten Commandments in schools anymore. Any vestige of Christianity has to be removed. And people say, okay, well, I understand that's separation of church and state, and it is not separation of church and state. The history of our country demonstrates that pastors were very involved in praising or denouncing policies and leaders of state. They were called the Black Regiment because of the long black robes. Now, here's where you go to understand separation of church and state. Everyone should know this, but very few people do. And that is to the first article in the Bill of Rights. I guess I better put this up. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Do you see separation, church, or state in that article? It's not there. And yet so many of the decisions made in our courts are based on the supposed principle of separation of church and state. That originated, and Thomas Jefferson wrote the Baptist, the Danbury Baptist, in a letter because they were afraid that maybe this new government may be oppressive upon their faith. And he assured them, there is a wall of separation between church and state. What he meant was the Constitution and the Bill of Rights puts a wall between the government and the church, whereby the government cannot pass. And what have they done? They turned it completely upside down. And now it's as if the separation of church and state is protecting the government from the church. Seems like everything is turned upside down. We live in times that are, well, some of us that are old enough would never dream the things that are taking place would ever happen. The Bill of Rights limits the state, not the church. The state is prohibited from establishing a particular religion or denomination of the Christian faith to be the official religion. Now, some would want to argue, oh no, it wasn't just the Christian faith. And I say, oh yes, it was. Because this country was founded on Christianity. At the time of the writing of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, at this time, I should say probably even the Declaration of Independence, there was an established religion. It was Anglican. They were Anglicans. This was the official religion, our church, in England. And the colonists who left and crossed an ocean, which wasn't like crossing an ocean in the cruise liners that we're used to, put their life at stake. in order to have religious freedom. And yet they had to pay taxes to support Anglican preachers because that was the established religion. That's what it's talking about. There have been periods in history when the Catholic Church assumed the power of the state, which certainly is not biblical. We are to follow Mark chapter 12, verse 17. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. I mentioned the Black Regiment a moment ago. The history of our country demonstrates that pastors were very involved in praising and condemning. I said that a while ago. Now here is a quote. This is from Randy Pope. And I have the website there that this was quoted from. Because the Black Regiment understood the biblical roles of church and state and proper biblical response of the church towards the state, the American Republic was born. The clergy of the American colonies preached freedom from tyranny. The Reverend Samuel West preached that it is just as evil to avoid opposing tyranny as it is to disobey righteous leaders. Citing Romans chapter 13, Reverend West pointed out that civil magistrates are ministers of God and therefore draw their authority from God's law. He resounded that when the civil magistrate subverts the authority given by God, it is the duty of lesser magistrates to resist them. The next area I'm going to cover is meekness and controversy. You can either turn in your Bibles or you can look up here. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Do you see the qualifications there? None of us should like controversy. We should try to live at peace with everyone. But know what Romans 12 says, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends upon you. This does not mean that Christians are required to be pacifists or avoid controversy or conflict at all costs. When I say at all costs, that means there is a time to speak. There is a time to speak and a time to remain silent. There is a time to retreat and a time to attack. There is a time for conflict. And you never turn your back on doctrine in order to avoid a dispute or conflict. And you never turn your back on liberty to avoid a dispute or conflict. Many religious persons have a dread of controversy and wish truth to be stated without any reference to those who hold opposite errors. Controversy and a bad spirit are, in their estimation, synonymous terms. And strenuously to oppose what is wrong is considered as contrary to Christian meekness. Those who hold this opinion seem to overlook what every page of the New Testament lays before us. In all the history of our Lord Jesus Christ, we never find Him out of controversy. From the moment He entered on the discharge of His office in the synagogue in Nazareth till He expired on the cross, it was an uninterrupted scene of controversy. Nor did He, with all the heavenly meekness which in Him shone so brightly, treat truth and error without reference to those who held them. His censures were not confined to doctrine, but included the abettors of false principles themselves. You understand what that's saying? He named names. He went to the core issues and to the people. Continuing to quote now. There is a loud call on all Christians to present a firm and unified phalanx of opposition to error under every name, from whatever quarter it may approach. Now, this was Fear of Controversy by Robert Haldane, 1874. The next area I'm going to cover has to do with struggle against spiritual forces, and I would like you all to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I know you're waiting for the verse, but I want to say something first. If I give you the verse, you'll be reading the verse while I'm talking. Some use Ephesians chapter 6 as an excuse not to get involved in worldly affairs or resisting evil. The idea is that our struggle is against unseen forces and we are not to engage in flesh and blood entities. We're not to engage them. Now, look at verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Notice this next phrase. So that you will be able to resist in the day of evil and have done everything to stand firm. I want you to underline, resist in the day of evil. But you don't do it. You don't resist in the flesh. What does that mean? Does it mean you don't hold humans, those that you can see, accountable? No. It means you put on the armor of God. It means that you have doctrine in your soul, that you can rightly divide the word, that you know how to discern good from evil, that you have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, and your shoes are shod with the gospel. But that doesn't mean that you have all these spiritual things and then just sit on your porch and wait for God to do a miracle. It doesn't preclude you to go out and address the issues at hand. We are involved in a spiritual struggle. But forces of evil, we can't see, control individuals that we can see. We must stay spiritually strong and not rely on human strength. That is true. However, employing spiritual dynamics against evil includes resisting individuals who are perpetrating evil. I'm going to put that one on the board because it's a little, if you're trying to take notes, it's the last sentence on the board. Employing spiritual dynamics against evil includes resisting individuals who are perpetrating evil. We are to faith rest. That's a spiritual dynamic. We are to pray to the Lord and trust in Him. We are to not take vengeance because that is God's area. We are to pray for the people who are trying to enslave us, as well as for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. These are spiritual dynamics, and there's many more. But employing those dynamics, that spiritual power, does not mean that you cannot address those who are perpetrating the evil. We are spiritual beings. But we live in physical bodies. And we live in a physical world. God does not expect us to be elitists, that we remove ourselves from the dirty business of the world, standing firm for the faith, standing firm for freedom. And it means that we have to get involved. And when Christians remove themselves from that arena, then we wind up in a place where we are today. The next area that I'm going to cover is called the conclusion. Some of you may be thinking, thank God. Well, these are mostly quotes, so I guess I'll put it on the board for you. It is impossible to enslave mentally or socially a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom. That was a quote from Horace Greeley. Y'all know another quote from Horace Greeley? Go west, young man, go west. The next one is from the Evangelical Theological Society, the journal, volume 12. And the heading of that article in that journal is "The New Testament Doctrine of the State." This is a quote by Bennett, and I quote, "A totalitarian government that usurps all authority and power to itself from the family, church, and other similar associations, thus overstepping God-given bounds, must be resisted. This seems to be the position of John on the Isle of Patmos. The Roman emperor had transgressed his governmental limits when he demanded what is the sole prerogative of God." And that would be worship. Bennett remarks on Revelation that it is not always true that the Christian should obey the governing authorities. The next one is from the late R.B. Thing, Jr., notes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Quote, "Our government is filled with false opinion as to what constitutes legislation and how legislation can or cannot solve human problems. No human problems are ever solved by intrusion upon privacy and freedom. Our government has a false opinion that they can legislate answers to the problems of life. They cannot. Their purpose is to protect the rights, the privacy, the freedom of the individual, not to destroy it. Yet their legislation now is destructive." I think some people put on blinders. They have their head buried in the sand. Because the reality of our day is too unpleasant to face. And there are some people who will not change their opinion until tyranny is in their front yard. And unfortunately, many times that's too late. Here's another quote, also by who some of us affectionately call the Colonel. Notes on authority, point 8D, quote, "Evil has no authority apart from human consent. We are the products of our own decisions. We are constantly assigning authority to evil people who represent the cosmic system. This is how dictators become oppressors of the people. This explains the rise of terror in the French Revolution as well as the rise of Lenin, Stalin, and Hitler." I know that some find it hard to sit through a series like this because it's contrary to what you've thought maybe for your entire lifetime. And that's understandable because people have lived in a time where they've been lied to and in an environment of brainwashing propaganda for so long that it's hard for them to recognize truth. The purpose of this paper is to give you information to help you be able to think for yourself and make decisions that line up with biblical principles. In pursuit of that end, you have been asked 124 questions in this paper. It's my hope that you will ponder those. I'm certainly not trying to tell you what to do. And I also recognize that I'm paddling upstream, I think, against forces of evil. And the Wordmeisters and the propaganda machine never sleeps. It's my personal desire that you will recognize the truth that has been presented. And now for the last question, number 125. Why? Why do I hope that you will recognize the truth that has been presented? John 8:32. "You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I hope that you will go over this series again. The notes will be on the website. The audio will also be on the website. But if you want a hard copy of the notes, we'll certainly present them for you. And I thank those of you who have stuck with it. That's one of the things I asked when I began. It's just, I want you to give it a fair hearing and hear it all the way to the end. What you do with it is between you and the Lord. Now I'd like everyone please to bow their heads. We've been talking about how Christians are to operate in the devil's world. But there is a more important issue. And that is the issue as to why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, died on a cross in order to save us all from our sins. The issue is eternal destiny. He was buried, and yet He rose from the grave. There's no power in this universe that could keep our Lord in that grave. He is the God-man. He is the authority. He is going to return someday to where all this burden that we have and all the evil and all the suffering will be no more. But the main issue is, where are you going to spend eternity? Jesus Christ offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. It's a gift. If you haven't accepted that gift, I challenge you to consider it today. You won't be asked to walk an aisle or raise a hand. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, Heavenly Father, we recognize that we live in desperate times. Help us not to be tempted to put our faith in men. Help us to know what to do in each and every situation that presents itself every single day. We want to do what's pleasing in your sight. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit that guides us. We pray that you will help us to be independent thinkers. Because when it all boils down to it, it's all about our relationship with you. And we are answerable to you. Sometimes we don't know what to do. But you are always there. Your phone line is always open. And we ask that you will help us to do the right thing as our country continues to degenerate. Help us be light and salt. Help us not to be afraid. We pray that you will help our country to recognize that it is truly under God, either for blessing or cursing. And we ask this in the name that is above all names, our Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.